All right, we're continuing our study in Deuteronomy, and we're up to chapter 3. Remember, in Deuteronomy, the Lord is preparing the second generation of the Israelites to go into the promised land. Like I said, it's a great study for us where we're at right now because it's talking about spiritual warfare and how we can be prepared for that and what we can do about it too. So it's a great passage for us to learn from. Remember, the Lord in chapter 2 there, he was letting them know what land they could take and what land they were not allowed to take. So he was being very specific on the land, and he said, you can go get all of this, but here, this stuff here, you don't touch. So we try to pay careful attention to the Lord when he says to go here and do this ministry, or when he puts the block up and says, nope, this ministry is not ready right now, don't do this, and back off. And we just have to be obedient to the Lord, and when we have to be flexible for ministry, that's one of the things you learn, that the Lord's in control. It's his ministry, it's not ours. We might like to see things happen, but the Lord says it's not our way, it's his way. So we have to be submissive to that. And sometimes it's a real surprise because the Lord's got things planned that we don't know about. So we just have to trust him. Now, the Lord here, he has Moses in Deuteronomy challenging the people to be faithful to the covenant. And that's one of the things he's doing through the entire book. It's like Moses' last chance, he feels, to really grab these people and tell them, guys, you've got to follow the Lord as you go into the promised land. So he's challenging them to be faithful to that covenant. And in the process of doing that, he reminds them of their past history. That's one of the things he's doing. He carefully reviews the laws of God for them so they understand exactly what God expects of them. And he also points out future blessings for obedience. But he also puts some very strong warnings in there about the consequences of disobedience. So we find there are a lot of great lessons in the book of Deuteronomy that are good for us. Now, in our passage today, Moses is still reminding them of their history. So let's jump into Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 1. Then we turned and we went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. So we've got another king coming out against them. He had a king in chapter 2, and he walked them through that process, remind them what happened. This is the second king that was coming out against them, even before they crossed the Jordan River. So they're not even in the promised land, and yet they're having to fight some battles here. And these are good reminders for us, too, that there are more battles to fight. The enemy's going to be persistent. He may hit you once, but he's going to come back again. Remember, even with Jesus, he said that after the temptation failed, when he couldn't get Jesus to submit, and said he left for a time. He was going to wait for a more opportune moment to try to come back again. So if he's after the Lord, you know he's after us, trying to get us to stop doing what God called us to do. And he can't take us out. He's not allowed to do that. But he is allowed at times by the Lord to slow us down, to put things in front of us. And they're just lessons for us to trust the Lord. The Lord's not trying to stop us at all. He just wants to learn us to learn to trust him. So here's another king that comes on the scene. In verse 2, and the Lord said to me, as Moses is recounting the history there to him, the Lord said to him, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. And remember, Sihon was that first king that came in. And he said, you destroyed that guy. You took everybody out you're supposed to. You had great victory. So you're going to do the same thing to this guy. All right. And it's interesting here. If you notice, the Lord says, do not fear him. Now, they've already seen a victory. So why would the Lord say, don't fear this guy? Well, we find out later on, this guy was a giant of a man. He was huge, okay? And we're going to look at that a little bit more down the road because the Lord gives us a description of that guy. Now, the Lord tells them the reason they don't have to be afraid, because it says he has delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. So the point here is this guy may be a giant. He may be pretty big. But we have a God who is bigger than any giant. And he's already given them the victory over this guy. They already have it, okay? They hadn't seen it at the point when the Lord told Moses, don't be afraid to fight this guy, but they already had the victory. It was already in their pocket, okay? That's what the Lord was trying to tell them. So this king that was coming against them, no matter how big he was or how scary looking he was, he didn't stand a chance, okay? And that's what the Lord was telling him, and then they saw the end result of that, because this is their history. These are things that already happened. Now, we learn from this, too, that any giant warfare that's coming against us, the first thing is we do not have to be afraid. Our God is bigger than any warfare that our enemy might try to bring against us. So any warfare is not a sweat to the Lord at all. So our point is we've got to stay close to Him. Okay, He's the one with all the power. We don't have that. He's got it. So secondly, what we learn is God's already given us the victory in Christ. Right? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Not on our own, but it's in Christ. So the key for us is the same as it was for them. We have to trust the Lord. We have to. Okay? This means we have to do it God's way and not our way. We're told in James 4, we saw this last week, that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we have to submit to God first. That's God's way of winning these battles. Then we resist the devil, and the end result is he will flee from you. And then it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So we've got some great promises from the Lord. He's already told us how to win. We just have to do it His way. Okay? He's already given us a victory. He's given us His Spirit. We already have all that stuff going for us. We just got to be careful not to let the enemy trick us into doing it our way instead of His way. Okay? And did you notice what the Lord didn't say here? He didn't say, I'm going to deliver you guys from His hand. He said, I'm going to deliver Him into your hand. So they weren't in danger. That guy's the one who was in danger. It's kind of like a prisoner being handed over to the prison guard to be put into the cell. He's the one who's in trouble, not you. Okay, so you look at this and go, wow, the Lord puts us on the offense in these battles. And the enemy's the one who's in the trouble. He's the one who should be concerned. Because by the power of the Lord, when the Lord sends us out, we're going in His might and in His strength. And no giant warfare can stand when we're trusting the Lord. Okay, so some great encouragement. Now, if you notice here, he said, too, at the end of verse 2 there, he said, you shall do to him, the second king, as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites. Okay? So you're going to do to this king the same thing you did to the last king. So the Lord reminded them of their past victory. All right? And he wants to use that in our lives, too. Now, can you remember a time when you faced spiritual warfare and how God gave you the victory then? And we've seen some of those together. I mean, we've been out there doing some ministry work. We've seen the power of the Lord and how He's overcome circumstances, problems, issues, and we've seen victory over that. So the Lord wants us to remember those things. He wants us to know that He gave you victory before, and He's given you victory again, and again, and again. Okay, so as long as we keep trusting the Lord, we keep walking in the Spirit, we keep going His direction, we will see victory the Lord's way and in His time. Maybe not the way we think it should happen, but it's His way as long as we let Him. We get out of the way, basically, and let Him do His thing. So verse 3, it goes on. So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. Now this is interesting because the king came out against them, but they ended up attacking him. It's kind of funny the way the Lord works things out. This king thinks, I'm going to have to take these guys out. I'll show them. And the Lord says, that's not going to happen. They're going to be chasing you. So it's a really cool picture here. Notice this kind of a little deal that happened. The enemy came out against them. Then God delivered him into their hands. They attacked the enemy, and they left no survivors. So that's called total victory. Okay? And that's what it says. We attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. Wow. That's amazing. So the things the Lord can do as we submit to Him and let Him do things, we'll be astonished on the other side of that. We'll just be amazed. And it's His power. It's not us. We dare not trust in what we can do. We've got to trust in Him. So with the ministry coming up, okay, we got people that are going to be on the float. They're going to be using the musical gifts and talents God's given them to serve. But we don't trust in those talents. We don't trust in those gifts. We trust in what God's going to do through that. Okay. Same thing handing out tracts. We're praying, Lord, give us strength to walk that parade, to hand out those tracts, to hand out the popcorn. We don't trust in anything we're doing. It's trusting in what God is going to do. When we get it in their hands, He's the one doing the whole thing. If He doesn't give us the strength, we can't even get it out there. Okay. It's all Him. But the end result is total victory. All right. God does the whole thing, and He takes us exactly where He wants us to be. All right. In verse 4, then it goes on. And we took all His cities at that time. How many of the cities? All of the cities, right? And there was not a city which we did not take from them. In case you didn't get it the first time. He repeats that. And look at this. 60 cities. All the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. Now, this battle was no pushover, you know? I mean, we just read this in one thought. These were 60 cities they went against. That's got to be, you think about this. How would you like to be told, okay, guys, we're going to go fight this king because he's coming against us, but we're not just going to go after him. We're going to go get all of his cities. And by the way, there are 60 of them you have to go get. Wow. What do you think? We're going to have to eat some Wheaties if we're going to go do that kind of work. You know what I mean? That's got to be tiring work, a battle, fighting, guys. But man, it was like nothing. You know? Amazing. Amazing to see. Remember those victories? They came back and said, how many men did we lose? Nobody. Really? Nobody. No losses. Wow. Amazing what the Lord can do, right? If we do it His way. Yeah. So this battle was no pushover. It said they had fortified not only 60 cities, they were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars. Right. Now, we may go against these spiritual enemies we're going to be facing here, and we may not see the high walls, although I think they're there. And we may not see the gates, but I think they're there. So it's basically, we're in over our head, guys. We're going to have to trust the Lord, okay, what He's going to do. And it says here they have the high gates and the bars. Well, we might see some bars while we're out there, okay? We do have those that are visible, the drinking bars, right? Is it supposed to be funny? Come on, guys. my one shot there. Okay. Anyway, the Lord's more powerful than that too, okay? Now, do you realize that without the Lord, though, they don't have any chance of conquering these places? These guys have been established for hundreds and hundreds of years. And Israel's a new army, man. These guys haven't been around that long, right? And yet they're going to go in and they're going to take these guys, these seasoned warriors and battle guys. So only by the grace of God. But we can't kid ourselves either, because our spiritual battles aren't a pushover either. You think about it, these spiritual enemies, and the Lord tells us who they are. We're coming against principalities and powers. We're coming against rulers of the darkness of this age. We're coming against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And without the Lord, we don't stand a chance of winning these battles either, okay? And these are seasoned warriors we're coming against. These guys have been around for centuries, okay, these demonic forces. So we're going to have to totally trust the Lord in everything we do. Yeah, the enemy's pretty slick and sneaky at that. But we just trust in the power of the Lord, the leading of His Spirit, and we'll see how the Lord does. And man, can we praise the Lord because He empowers us by His Spirit. Okay? It's because of Him. It's not because of us. Yeah, there's some great lessons here on this warfare that God's already put His Spirit in us, man. We just go. We just move forward. Now, verse 6. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. Okay? Now, what did their victory look like? It said they utterly destroyed them. And that's what Jesus did for us. He came to the earth to destroy the works of the devil, we're told in 1 John. Not to just damage them. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And we're told too in Colossians, having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And that's in the cross. That's our place of victory right there at the cross. And Jesus did all of that for us. Now notice here it mentions that they utterly destroyed the men, women, and children. You know, and now think about this first of all right? Let's not forget that these people are extremely wicked in God's eyes. Remember that whole list of nasties we saw back in Leviticus? All the wickedness these folks were into. So these are not great people, nice people, lovely people. These are wicked people in the eyes of the Lord. And they're the kind of folks you wouldn't want to turn your back on. Okay? So the Lord says to take them out. And the Lord had given them, don't get upset over the Lord doing this too, he'd given them hundreds of years to repent. And they did not do that. Now I know, talking to you guys, that you hear the same thing I do when you talk to folks about the Lord. And they say, yeah, but didn't the Bible, God destroyed all these people, even kids and women, everything else. The answer to that, I think one of the most convicting answers we can give back to them, is that God gave them hundreds of years to turn around to him and they didn't do it. So what about you? How long has God given you to turn around? And today is your opportunity to submit to the Lord and come to Christ. Okay? Yeah, because the enemy tries to paint that as such an ugly picture, making God look bad. That's a picture of grace that God waited so long. If you remember back in Abram, when God was talking to him, he said, hey, the sins of the Amorites haven't gotten full yet. They're building, and they'll be full one day because they're not going to repent. The Lord knew that. But he gave them hundreds of years to repent, and they did not. Okay? So don't ever let somebody paint a picture of God here that looks bad. No, they're missing the whole point. And it's our job to enlighten them on that. Okay? Another thing with the Lord taking these folks out on the practical side, okay, any survivors would corrupt the Israelites for one, if not outright kill them later on. And we have the history. We know what happened to those survivors. They live at different places and times. They turned out to be a huge thorn in their side. Even led them astray into idolatry and did basically destroy them. Okay? Now, I see also in this, as the Lord mentions these men, women, and children, I think there's a good spiritual lesson for us too. All right? Because I see some pictures within the groups that are mentioned there. The men, I see them as a picture of the strong, aggressive influences of this world that come against us. And you think about this, stuff like peer pressure. And we know the kids aren't the only ones that have peer pressure. We have peer pressure too. People you work with, people you come across who want to try to drag you into the same junk that they're into. Okay? And unfortunately, that's getting stronger and stronger. So when the Lord says to take out the men, I see them as that picture for us of the strong, aggressive influences of this world that are coming against us. But it also mentions the women. And I see them as a picture of the more subtle, even the attractive and the alluring influences that try to sway us to come towards sin and to get away from following the Lord. And also, when we talk about the children, I see them as a picture of the small, tiny influences and the little compromises that can trick us and trip us up. And if we don't get rid of them and stamp them out, they have the dangerous possibility of growing into giant influences in our lives. Okay, so I think there's some real spiritual lessons for us as we just chew on those groups of people that the Lord told them to take out. Now, whatever territory the enemy has taken in your life and in my life, we're to conquer all those cities and to get them back. Okay? As we've walked through this world, the enemy has taken territory in our lives. Before we came to Christ, he may have set some real strongholds in us. And the Lord may have been very gracious and broken some of them at the very beginning when we trusted Christ. But there's some other areas that we've allowed to remain that we have not brought before the Lord. And through our study in Deuteronomy, the Lord's telling us, even as we go into the promised land, those need to go. They need to be taken out because they're dangerous. And they'll trip us up and they will try to destroy us too. So we're to destroy all the people that, as the Lord pictures them here in our life, meaning all the enemy's influences that he's put in our life, no matter how big or how small. We need to make sure they're destroyed. Okay? Now, how do we identify these territories in our life? How do we know? Well, I find it this way, that any area in our life that has caused us to love the world, that has crept in and has taken us away from serving the Lord, and these may be areas where we're losing major time, we're being tempted to sin, and rather than using that time to serve the Lord or serve His people, the enemy's tricked us in just selfishly using this for ourselves and disregard any calling that the Lord is trying to get us to do. So we have those areas, and the enemy, like I say, doesn't play fair. So he tries to get these strongholds and hold them against us. Now let's go to verse 7 here. As they had gone to battle against this guy, he said, "But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. So they destroyed the influences, but the Lord allowed them to keep this stuff that might be helpful to them down the road." So from that I get this. What are the things we take with us after a spiritual victory? These are the lessons we learn from the battle that can strengthen us later on. That's what we take away from the warfare like that. And man, we've learned some things. We're going to talk about those in a second here. But go on to verse 8. "At that time we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan." So he's talking about both these kings now. "From the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians call Hermon Sirion, and the Amorites call it Senir. All the cities of the plain, all Gilead and all Bashan, as far as Salcah and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan." So the Lord used these two kings to train them, all right? And what they learned from those battles, they were supposed to use to conquer the rest of the promised land. So our spiritual victories are to train us for future battles too, all right? For instance, here's some of the things we've learned already, all right? As we've gone in to spiritual warfare and seen how the enemy works, here's some things we know. The devil doesn't play fair. He plays dirty. Okay? He'll tempt you to sin. And after you have fallen for it, he'll condemn you. So he'll kick you when you're down. He'll say, "Come on, you can do that. You can do that. God's going to let you do that. You can do that." Then after you do, he'll say, "Shame on you. You think you're a Christian? How dare you?" You know, and he really kicks you around on the other side of that. Also, right after you've seen a spiritual victory, he's going to come to try to steal your joy. And that's a given. You know, it's amazing to see how that happens. Now, that the Lord uses that for good. Okay, none of these are the enemy really winning over us. The Lord's using them for good. As we go through that, that's a trial. And the Lord allows it because he wants us to learn something as we go through these victories, that it was not about us. Because our temptation is on the other side to say, "Man, we did pretty good. You know, we did pretty good." And the Lord's saying, "I'm going to let the enemy steal that joy from you because it wasn't you, it was me." All right? So that's the purifying of our faith. That's a good thing. It's getting us out of the way. All right? It's saying, "That was not me, it was not me, it was you, Jesus. I know it was you. My joy is in you, not in what we did, but it's in you." Okay? So another thing we know the enemy does, even before the warfare begins, he'll begin to mess things up for you. Okay, yeah, like printers not working, those things are known to happen, and like cables getting cut when you're getting ready to put the float together, you know, all of these things that take place, whatever else he thinks he can get away with, he'll have things happen, you know, and that's, we know that's what he does, and I laugh at that in a sense because it's like, okay, he's showing his cards early is what I like to say on that, because we know he's concerned. He does not want us going out there because he knows we're going in the power of the Lord. And he knows that the danger of him losing territory, of people's lives saying, "I didn't know Jesus died for me. I didn't know he cared about me that much. I'm so glad I'm going to give my life to Christ." The enemy hates those words. He doesn't want him to have opportunity. And he's even going to try to come afterwards, after the parade's over, after the tracks are handed out. He's going to try to steal the seed that was planted. So we pray, "Lord, give us fertile ground, soften those hearts. Get the ground ready for the planting of the seed of the Word of God and plant it deep that the enemy cannot get a chance to take it away." He does not play fair. So we've learned, and those lessons are to encourage us, and they're for you to encourage other people too, as they enter into spiritual warfare. to say, hey guys, if you're going to start handing out tracts, you're going to start talking to people, you need to know how the enemy works. When this stuff happens, don't pay attention to it. Because he's going to put thoughts in your mind, ah, that person doesn't need a tract. Don't worry about them. You know, they'll get it later on. Somebody else will tell them. Don't. When the devil says that, man, that's a target right there. You've got to get a tract to that person. You've got to get it to them. Okay? Yeah, the devil's sneaky like that. All right, verse 11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Okay? Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? 9 cubits is its length and 4 cubits its width, according to the standard cubit. So the Lord gives us a picture of this guy. His bedstead, as it says there, it could be translated, it could be a bed itself, which is possible, but it could also be translated a sarcophagus or a stone coffin. But either way, here's the size of that thing, okay? It was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. Now, who lays in a bed like that? Or who has to be buried in a coffin like that? And it's made of iron here, it says, too. I mean, this is a heavy-duty thing, okay? He must have been a scary sight, pretty intimidating. We figure the guy's probably at least 11 feet tall, okay? I don't know if you've ever walked by one of these basketball player guys that are 7 feet or close to 7 feet. That's intimidating. Can you imagine they got another 4 feet taller than that? Wow! And they figure he probably weighed, according to that height, if he was of normal stretch, he probably weighed about 500 pounds. Yeah, that guy would kind of make you shake in your boots a little bit, okay? So the Lord shows us this picture to say, that guy's nothing, man. I put him in your hands. And you can carry the guy because I put him in your hands, okay? He's a little guy to you because I'm bigger than he is, all right? That's what the Lord tells us, yeah. So remember, his lesson to us is there's no spiritual warfare that he calls us to that we need to be afraid of. None. I need to hear that myself because sometimes those giants look pretty big, you know. But we don't have to. He's bigger than any giant. And isn't it amazing that these guys were defeating giants even before they entered the land? Remember what scared their parents away? There are giants in that land. Their kids are defeating giants and they haven't even set one foot in the land yet. Wow, isn't that amazing? Wow, you would think after this, after these victories, that this second generation would be saying, wow, our parents could have done this too. You know? And you know what? If we realize the power of God working through us, we would wonder that too about our spiritual ancestors. As we look back, maybe the generation behind us and say, why didn't they do more for the Lord? They had the power of God in them. You know? And wow, what about us? We don't want our spiritual ancestors underneath of us, you know, to look back, our spiritual descendants underneath of us, to look back and say, why didn't they do more for the Lord? They had the power of God, a limitless power behind them. Oh, Lord, wake us up to that fact that we have that going for us. Okay? Verse 12 goes on, but this land which we possessed at that time, from Arior, which is by the river Arnon, half the mountains of Gilead and its cities, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites, the two tribes there, and the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to half the tribe of Manasseh. That's the other half tribe that was outside the land. All the region of Argob with all Bashan was called the land of the giants. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the region of Argob as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Mashethites, and called Bashan after his own name, Havoth-Jair, to this day. So we have this these groups that are that he had possessed the land, and then he was giving it to them. And it goes on in verse 15, also I gave Gilead to Machir and to the Reubenites and the Gadites. I gave from Gilead as far as the river Arnon, the middle of the river as the border, as far as the river Jabbok, the border of the people of Ammon, the plain also with the Jordan as the border, from Chinnereth as far as the east side of the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, below the slopes of Pisgah. So Moses was saying that the whole group, all of the tribes, conquered this land, but then he gave it to the designated tribes, those 2.5 tribes that were staying outside of the promised land. So they won the victory, but they gave it to these tribes. And that was the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Now, when we win a spiritual victory, we give it to the Lord. He deserves all the credit, all the glory. And we just give it to Him. Okay? So any victory God's given you in your life, give it to the Lord. All right? Verse 18, "Then I commanded you at that time, saying, 'The Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over, armed before your brethren and the children of Israel. But your wives, your little ones, and your livestock," I know that you have much livestock. Remember, now he's talking to those 2.5 tribes that were staying outside the land. He's saying, yeah, we won these victories and we gave this land to you. But you now have to go and fight with your brothers in the promised land here. And he said, your families and your livestock can stay here. He says, like I said, I know you have much livestock. Remember, that's why they wanted to stay there. That's why they stayed in Machaerus and Gad. And later on, Jesus goes there, and they don't have livestock anymore. They got pigs. Remember the story we looked at there? Very sad picture of these people serving themselves. But he says, you can stay in your cities, which I've given you, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you. So after we conquer the promised land, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan, then each of you may return to his possession, which I have given you. So he's speaking to those 2.5 tribes. They were not to put their own self-interest above the rest of the brothers of Israel. And what a lesson for us. We're to consider the rest of the body of Christ and their needs, their care, to consider one another. And the problem is, in our culture, it's easy to be independent and just think of our own needs. That's a temptation we fight all the time, okay? Because we're trained in our culture to be independent. And the Lord tells us to look out for the interest of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 21, "And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, 'Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings.'" You have seen this, Joshua. "So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass." So he's saying, you just saw it now, but you're going to see this again and again and again as you go into the promised land. So here's the result of that. Verse 22, "You must not fear them." And here's the reason. "For the Lord your God himself fights for you." That's why you and I don't have to be afraid when we go out in any kind of spiritual warfare. And that concludes just going to Walmart and giving a tract to somebody there. We don't have to be afraid to do anything because the Lord our God is fighting for us. You are never going out there alone. As long as God's leading, you're not alone. He's the one who's ahead of you, you know? So trust Him. Trust Him in what He's doing there. So Moses is telling Joshua, did you see what the Lord can do? He took these two kings out like nothing. And one guy was a giant. No problem. Okay? So I said, don't worry about leading these people in land. Don't even worry about it, man. All right? So Moses is building Joshua's faith by what he's telling him. We can learn from this too. We can use God's word and we can use God's testimonies in our lives to build each other up too. You know, some of the studies we have, like the Monday night study, the Wednesday night study, some of the guys, we get testimonies coming out of those things. And man, it's encouraging just to hear some of the stuff God's doing in people's lives. So if you ever feel down and the enemy's whooping up on you, man, get a chance to come to one of those studies. You'd be amazed because God will bring some testimonies before you. And you'll say, wow, I had no idea God was doing that kind of stuff. Yeah. Verse 23, "And then I pleaded with the Lord at that time." Here's Moses speaking, a very personal thing in his life. "I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, 'Oh, Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand,'" because he's seen what God has done here. "For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds?" So when the Lord says, "I'm giving these kings into your hand," he's going to drop them in your lap. And he said, "I've seen that. Amazing things that God can do." So as verse 25 there, "I pray, let me cross over." And that's a plea to Moses, man. He wants to go in that promised land. "Let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon." So Moses, as he's encouraging Joshua and the people here, he's getting excited. And he said, especially after these victories, man, I want to go into that land so badly. Let me go. Verse 26, "But the Lord," and notice that word "but" there for you guys who've been through the inductive Bible study. We got to change of direction. Moses is excited. He's pleading with the Lord, "Let me go in the land. Please, please let me go in." "But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, 'Enough of that. speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Joshua, here's another change of direction here in the word God, but command Joshua, encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. Now the Lord was very gracious to let him see the land. He said, oh, let me see the land. The Lord says, okay, I'll let you get up top of the mountain and look at it. I'll let you see it, okay? And God loves you and me so much. He's a great father, and he doesn't enjoy the circumstance, the consequences of sin any more than we do. He's a good daddy. He loves us, but he can't go against his word, and he can't go against the principles of truth. What we sow, we will reap. You know, Moses is upset with the people because he said, frustrated with you guys. That's what caused me to sin against the Lord. But he's the one responsible. He's the one with consequences, right? So he's not throwing it off himself completely. He's like, I got to deal with it. Yeah. The thing is, if we can't keep bothering the Lord about the consequences that we brought on ourselves, there's probably going to be a time when the Lord says, enough. You can stop. You know, he even told Paul that. Stop talking about it. Don't bring it up again. My grace is sufficient for you. I don't want to hear anything else. Wow, he's a good daddy. He loves us, man. He loves us so much. Now, remember the picture, too, we got here. We talked about this before. Moses represents the giving of the law. And the law cannot take you into the promised land, the spirit-filled life. It will not do that. Some churches teach that you have to do these works to get filled with the Spirit. You know, you've got to tarry. You've got to do all of these things. But no works, you can tarry for forever, man. No works are going to get you filled with the Spirit. You can only be filled with the Spirit by asking the Lord and receiving that filling, the empowerment of the Spirit. Now, Jesus said, you guys, you can ask your dad for food. He's not going to give you a stone or a serpent. Your own dad on earth. So he says, you ask for the Holy Spirit, and the Father will give that to you. And you just receive it like you received Jesus. I mean, we have the Spirit in us the moment we get saved. That's not an issue. But how much of the Spirit does he have of us? You know, have we said, Holy Spirit, my life is yours. You do whatever you want with my life. I give the whole thing to you to use for your glory. And you say, Jesus, please fill me with your Spirit, man. Empower me. And you just take over. You take the steering wheel and let me get out of the way. All right? And in the picture of Deuteronomy here, who was the one who was going to take him in the land? Joshua. And who's he a picture of? Jesus. You know what? Only Jesus can fill us with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing you can do to get filled with the Spirit. Only Jesus does that. And he does that if you'll simply ask. And we just say, Lord, thank you. I've asked you to fill me with your Spirit. And you have filled me with your Spirit. I receive that in Jesus' name. And you thank the Lord for that. Okay, verse 29, it says, so we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Kind of interesting where the Lord's going. Okay, we're not going to go there today, but Beth Peor was a place where Israel sinned by joining themselves with the Moabite women. If you remember the story, we found out that Balaam was the one behind that. He's the one that set that whole deal up. He said, I can't curse them, but man, you can give them a curse himself, bring the Moabite women in there. So the Lord's going to remind them about that in the next chapter, which we'll get to, Lord willing, down the road. But you know what? The Lord, he may remind us of some of the failures we've had in our life, but it's only for us to learn from. Okay, don't miss that. The Lord never condemns us. He only convicts us, and the purpose of that conviction is that we might change. We might get us out of the way and just ask the Lord to fill us more with the Spirit, okay, and get us going in the right direction. All right, we're going to stop here today with our study. But you know, the Lord tells us in the New Testament to be continually, be filled with the Spirit. And the way that is written in the language, it means continually allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. That means you have to be willing every day to get out of the way and say, Lord, take control. And I give it to you every day. And the Lord does that. He gives us that opportunity. I wish it were a one-time thing. Push the button, fill me, Lord, I'm done. You know. But the Lord, because of the power of the choice he has given us, he wants us to love him enough to be willing to serve him every day. That's what he's looking for. He wants a relationship, a deep, strong relationship with the God that we can know. Man, we have so much to praise him for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word of truth, that you took the time to reveal yourself to us. And Lord, as we're here today, we know that we're nothing, Lord. You told us that we are just dust. But Lord, by the power of your Spirit, you can use that dust for your glory. And we pray, Lord, you would take our life. Use us, Lord, for whatever you need us for. Father, if this ministry is going to happen this coming week, we pray, Lord, you just prepare our hearts. Lord, we ask you to help us put that armor on. We can stand for you, Lord. And Lord, there may be some giants we see this week, Lord, but we know that you've already delivered them into our hands in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Father, if there's anyone here today who has never received Jesus Christ, who have never asked you, Lord, to just allow Jesus to come in to their life and receive the work he did on the cross, to say, I know my sins were completely paid for in Christ, and there's not a thing I can add to that, and I know Jesus was raised from the dead. If there's someone here today, Lord, who doesn't know Jesus, help them today to get past whatever it is that's holding them back. And Lord, we pray for this coming week, for every opportunity you give us to give the gospel to someone. We pray, Lord, that you would break up that ground right now to make it ready for planting at the seed of the gospel. And Lord, we pray for those who have already received that seed, that you give us opportunity to water that seed and water it. And Lord, just to see you bring the fruit from that. Thank you, Lord. I pray you would raise up the workers this week. I pray you give us the strength to get everything done we need to. I pray for the boldness, Lord, to speak the truth in love. And all glory, praise, and honor from any victory we see goes to you. And we thank you, Lord, for all you blessed us with. In Jesus' precious, powerful, and holy name, amen.